blessing. All right, I think these young ladies are going to sing for us again. These young girls, you pray for them as they come. Scripture in the Bible, there is a contextual application concerning the author, the writer talking about King David. And then also there is certainly the prophetical application having to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this Bible, this psalm has a lot to say about faithfulness. And we've talked about several things concerning that faithfulness thus far. And we'll continue to talk about that tonight. In fact, in our last sermon, we talked about we will praise him because of his faithfulness. And in the first 18 verses of the psalm, the psalmist pretty much does just that. He gives multiple reasons why that we should praise the Lord. He gives lots of his attributes and characteristics of the Savior, and why it is important for us to praise him, why we should praise him. And I agree with all of those, and many more could certainly be mentioned as well from the psalm. And so we see we will praise him because he is faithful. And we'll look tonight, we'll begin reading in verse number 19, and we'll read down through verse number 29. And we'll talk about the fact that not only can we praise him because of his faithfulness, we can also trust him because he is faithful. And I'm glad that he is trustworthy, and he is faithful in his trustworthiness, and that is yet another reason that we can praise him. But let's read these verses, and we'll go through them together. Psalm 89, verse 19. The Bible says, Then thou speakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn. I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So let's pray, and we'll do a quick run through these verses this evening. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church on a Wednesday night. Thank you for a good group of folks who have joined us tonight to sing together, to pray together, and to hear something from your word. I pray that you would help us this evening, or to say something that will be a help and a blessing and an encouragement. Use us, Lord, to speak truth from your word, we pray. And for all that you do, Lord, we'll not fail to thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Bible says, and I mentioned earlier, we'll talk about from this section, we can trust him because he is faithful. We see that in verse number 19, then thou speakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid him upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of his people, out of the people. So in this verse, or in these verses, the psalmist begins to rehearse before God the Davidic covenant, the covenant that he's made with David, and several of the things from that covenant that is found in the book of Samuel is being repeated here by the psalmist in this psalm. And he says, thou speakest in a vision to thy Holy One. Now, this is most likely, or probably could even say, obviously, a reference to Samuel, who is the prophet that God is going to use. And this is the prophet that God has sent to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the new king. And so thou speakest in a vision to thy Holy One, most likely, more than likely, the prophet Samuel. I've exalted one chosen out of the people. Well, we know this because the next verse is very clear about the fact that this is certainly David. We see that in verse number 20. It says, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. And so the Bible has answered our question to whom God had in mind. David was anointed as the next king of Israel. God is going to honor what He has promised to David at that time. And the anointing oil of the Spirit of God is covering David. And more importantly, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see to that as we continue through the psalm. Verse 21 says, "With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him." So God not only chose David from the thousands that were in Judah, but He also established His throne before him, and He gave him the strength to reign. I'll tell you, if we're going to do anything for the Lord, it's going to be because God allows us to do so, or because God gives us the strength to do so. And so the application for you and I that we see here is that if God calls us to a certain task or for a certain ministry, He will strengthen us to accomplish that task. He will give us the help needed and the strength needed. He will work with us. He won't allow us or expect us to do that thing alone. If He calls us to some ministry, some job, some work for the Lord, He will equip us, He'll help us, He'll strengthen us. And I promise you this, He will not abandon us, amen. And so that's a blessing. So there's no pastor, there's no missionary, there's no faithful Christian worker that has ever accomplished anything worthwhile for the Lord apart from the Lord. It is the Lord that gives him the strength, and it is to the Lord who receives the honor. And we should praise Him and we should honor Him because He is faithful and because of the strength that He gives to those who are willing to work and labor for Him. And so that's what we see in David being anointed king over Israel. He was willing. He knew he didn't have the strength or the wisdom in himself, but he certainly knew that God would help him. God will help you and I also. Now, look at verse number 22. He said, "The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him." Now, it says, "The enemy shall not exact upon him." That word "exact" means it has the idea of the act of extortion or to take from or to take something that is not rightly yours or properly yours. And so no enemy formed against God is going to prosper. The enemy is not going to exact from him or take from him. And listen, I promise you that Satan is fighting tooth and nail even now as we speak. And at times it may even look like he is winning the battle. But I promise you the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate winner. And I'm on the winning side. And I hope that you are as well. I like that old song we used to sing years ago. I'm on the winning side. And even though it looks like sometimes that we may be losing or falling behind, I promise you that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are a winner either way, whether we go or whether we stay. What a blessing. And so it may seem that Satan's winning a battle or two along the way, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ultimately win the war. And I'm glad I'm on His side. Amen. Now look at verse number 23. Verse number 23 says, "And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him." Now, just as God gave David repeated victories over Saul and over the Philistines, and even over his rebellious son Absalom, he will also give his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, complete victory over all of his foes. And one of these days he will rule from that throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's going to be a blessed day. He's going to beat down all of his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. We know that this was true for a span of time during David's reign, but it is certainly true forever of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 19. You know the verses well. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. One of my favorite in Revelation for sure. But in verse number 11, it begins speaking about the Lord returning. Those of us who know the Lord returning with Him to this earth. And it says in verse number 17, it says that I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his images. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So it is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be victorious over all of his enemies, over all of his foes, over all of those that come against him. And I'm thankful that we have that great truth and that great promise in the Bible. Now, come back to our text. Come back to Psalm 89 and look at verse 23 again. I want you to notice the last part of the verse. It says, "And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him." And so not only will God destroy his enemies, as we have seen and will continue to see, but the Bible says here he will plague them that hate him. Now, much of this psalm, especially the beginning of the psalm, the first 18 or so verses of the psalm, it just raved on God's goodness and how great he was and how merciful he is and how kind he is and long-suffering. And we love all of those things, but we also see another side of God that men does not often like to look at or to think about, and that is the fact that he is a God of mercy and grace, but he's also a God of judgment and a God of wrath, and he is a God that is a God of consuming fire. And so the time will come when those who continue to oppose him and reject him, that not only will they be defeated, they'll also be plagued. And so what a horrible thing it is to be on the receiving end of the hand of the wrath of a mighty God. Now look at verse 24. I like this. "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted." So we've just saw some verses of Scripture that describe how that God is going to be victorious, how his hand is going to be upon the throat of his enemies, but his faithfulness and his mercy shall be with him, and his name and his horn shall be exalted. What a blessing. So the faithfulness and mercy of God will always be extended through the King, his anointed one. We know the Savior, the only begotten Son. His mercy is always going to be extended through him. That's a blessing. And so the King's power and the kingship will be exalted by the hand of Almighty God. I'm glad that in spite of the fact that he takes vengeance upon those that he opposes him, he is still kind and merciful to you and I that know him. That's a blessing. Look at verse 26. "He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." Now, God promoted and expanded David's dominion. We know that while he was king, his reign and his territory continued to expand as God continued to give him a victory and all of that. We understand that. But he is going to one day certainly extend that kingdom in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here in this verse, God expanded David's dominion because he faithfully proclaimed the goodness of God. If you want the Lord to expand your ministry, you want the Lord to expand your reach as far as your faithfulness or as far as your example among your peers or your family, your desire to be a witness or a help or a light to them, then just expound upon the goodness of God. Amen. And not that we're good, but that he is good and that he is our Savior. And the psalmist said here, "He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." And so obviously the greatest picture here in this psalm is the Son will acknowledge the God. I'm talking about the S-O-N, Son, will acknowledge that God the Father is his Father, and he will proclaim that God is the rock of his salvation. He's the rock of my salvation. Praise the Lord for that. He is the rock upon which we stand and upon which our foundation is secure. What a blessing. Now look at verse 27. "Also, I will make him my firstborn. I will make my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." Now, in case you have been doubting as we go along as to exactly who the author is referring to or who he has in mind, I think it is pretty clear up to this point whom the psalmist is speaking. If it wasn't clear, it should be clear now. He is obviously speaking about the first begotten from the dead, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we see that clearly in verse 27. In verse 28, he said, "My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him." I don't know about you, but I am always excited about the fact that God's mercy will never fail. It will never expire. Amen. His mercy will keep him, the Bible says here in this verse, forevermore. You know what that means? That means that God's covenant shall stand. I know that sometimes now it looks like that it may not. And certainly if we look at the nation of Israel, the kings that preceded, or I should say preceded, but that came after David, and the failure and the mess that they made, and the shape that the nation is in today, and godless and ungodly, and don't allow missionaries and all kinds of things that goes on in that country in the day that we live, there is coming a time when God has not forgotten His covenant, and all of His promises to them will be fulfilled. I promise you that. And what a great thing that is. He's faithful. He's faithful, amen. We can trust Him because He's faithful. I say that because sometimes it doesn't look that way now, but you can trust Him. He's a faithful God, and He will keep His covenant with David. Look at verse 29. "His seed also will I make to endure forever, and His throne as the days of heaven." And so the seed of David in the person of Christ will endure forever, and He will occupy that throne. It will stand as long as heaven endures. Amen. And so I'm thankful for our great Savior. So in those verses 19 through 29, we see that we can trust Him because He's faithful. Now, there's another section in the next section of this psalm. It covers 15 verses 30 through 45, which may actually be 16 verses. We're going to see the chastisement. Now, if we look at this chastisement, sometimes we may think, well, what has that got to do with faithfulness? Well, actually, in this portion of the psalm, we'll see that His chastisement reveals His faithfulness. Our God is a faithful God. He's a merciful God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. But that same God is also faithful to chastise those who depart from Him and His way. Amen. And so here's a part of God's faithfulness that we often don't like to mention or we don't think very much about. And that is the fact that God is also faithful to chastise His own when we sin and fail to comply with His plan. Now look at this. Verse number 30 starts with this. "If His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes, keep not my commandments," look at this, "then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." And so in order for God to be holy, in order for our God to be a just God, that demands that He punish the wicked among men. And so our God is a God of judgment. He's a God of punishment, even to His chosen nation of Israel, and to you and I as well. In fact, hold your place here and come to Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12. We talked a little bit this past Sunday about the fear of God, and Lord willing, we'll continue that this coming Sunday, unless the Lord changes our mind before then. But a lot of the fear of God has to do with fearing the chastening of God. And I promise you, the Lord is not like a lot of modern parents in the day that we live. And they have neglected the chastening of their children, the correcting of their children. But that's not what the Lord does, amen. In fact, look what the Bible says here in Hebrews 12:6. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receive up." Now, this was true during David's day. This is true during those in Israel who have gone away from the covenant that God has made with David. This is true of God's people in the day and time that you and I live. And though God had made a covenant with David, you and I, He has made one with you and I through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't waive the possibility of God's judgment and God's chastisement upon us when we fail to follow His plan or follow His will and His way. So He is a God of chastisement. Look at now let me read these verses again, and then I'll read verse 33. Look at verse number 30. "If His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes." So we see some things here. If you don't do this, you don't do that, then there's going to be a recompense for that. There's going to be a punishment for that. But look at verse 33. What a blessed time for a verse to appear in the Bible. "Nevertheless, My loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Man, you have to love that verse, that's for sure. Although punishment must be meted out, God will not forget His loving kindness, amen. He will not allow His faithfulness to decline just because of someone may fail or sin or go away from God. Sure, there's chastisement. Sure, there's punishment. But God doesn't cease to be loving kind, and God doesn't cease to be faithful because of the actions of men. We see that repeatedly in the nation of Israel, how that they would fail, and Israel failed over and over and over again, and yet God remained and still remains faithful and merciful unto them even to this day. All I can say is what a wonderful God we serve. You and I, our patience grows thin, our loving kindness grows thin, our faithfulness grows weary. And we may put up with something for somebody once or twice, but pretty soon we get to the point, well, I'm not doing that again. I'm not going there again. I'm done with that. Well, sure, I'm glad the Lord is not like that. So over and over and over, the nation of Israel has done this, and even though there's been punishment, there's been chastisement, and the same is true in our life. We have failed and come short, and we've received the chastening and the chastisement and the punishment from the Lord. I'm glad He doesn't just do away with us, amen. He is still loving, kind, and He's still faithful, and He's still merciful. I love that verse, amen. Look at verse 34. Here, now let me read verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Now, remember, in this section, where I mentioned we can trust him because he's faithful. Look what it says. My covenant, or we're talking about the chastisements here, but this falls under that. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Listen, God always has, and God always will keep his word. Now, many times, man desires to keep his word and longs to keep his word, but sometimes we don't even have the ability to keep our word. But that's not the case with God, amen. He always has and he always will keep his word. He made a covenant promise with David, and regardless of how those who followed after him in their leadership and their failure, and the nation went away from God and into idolatry and all of these things, they were taken into captivity, one thing right after another, on and on. And even in their current situation today, God has not forgotten his covenant with David, amen. And he will keep it. Praise the Lord for that. You know what's so great about that? He made a covenant through grace with you and I through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not going to break it. I like that, amen. What a blessing. So he'll fulfill that. Now look at verse 35. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Now look at this. Once I have sworn by my holiness. Now don't get all bent out of shape, because you see here in the scripture it mentions the fact that God has sworn. It simply means that God has promised, or that God has made a guarantee that his word will come to pass. Now, it's amazing that I like this, that now, not only has he made a guarantee, he has made a guarantee based upon his holiness. And so we know that God is holy. There's none holy but God. And he said, I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. So regardless of how bad it may look or how bad it may seem, and how bad a shape the world is in, and how far away things have gotten away from God, he made us this promise. He will keep his word, amen. He's not going to lie. He swore by his holiness that he will. And so I am sure that one of these days that he is coming, and there's going to be a great tribulation period. And then he's going to return to this earth with those of us who he raptured from this earth. And we're going to return with him, and he's going to set up his throne. He didn't lie to David. He's going to sit on that throne, amen. Look at verse 36. Here's proof. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And so the throne of David will continue into eternity as David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sits upon that throne, rules and reigns from that throne during Jerusalem, and throughout the millennial in Jerusalem, and then throughout all eternity from the new Jerusalem. And so he's going to sit upon that throne forever. What a blessing. Verse 37, he says, it will be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Now, once again, we didn't read those verses today, But once again, as we talked about on last Wednesday, where the Bible oftentimes used these fixtures in heaven, the sun and the moon, he refers to that again about the moon and the heaven. He used that faithfulness of his creation. That moon, even we may not be able to see it at times because of the cloud or whatever. There's not been a single day since God put it there that it has not come up. There's not been a single day since God put it there that the sun did not rise and that the moon did not come up and that it did not set. God is a faithful God, amen. And so he assures us on the fact of his faithfulness and his truthfulness that he will establish that kingdom forever. Now, let's read these verses, verse 38 through 45. Look at these verses. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. Now, the focus, if you notice in verse 38, the focus of this psalm took a turn for the worse in these verses. Now, what we see here is the chastening hand of God upon the nation of Israel because of their rebellion and because of their sin, namely because of their turning away from God unto idols. And I promise you, the Lord doesn't like it when his people turn away from him and turn to idols. And so the powerful house of David, then his son King Solomon that followed after him, is now in rags and they're in captivity and everything seems to be a mess. God has even allowed Egypt to trash Rehoboam. Rehoboam is David's grandson, Solomon's son, that was the king after him. And God has allowed these kingdoms to be overthrown, them to be taken into captivity, and the nation it is just in a mess. Not only had they been defeated militarily, but they had also been humiliated in the process. So what is happening here is the chastening hand of God is upon them because of that rebellion and because they have turned to idolatry. I'll tell you something. The chastening hand of God is something miserable to endure. I don't know about you. Many of us has had to endure the chastening hand of God on many occasions. It's never anything pleasant. I promise you that. And so we see the chastening hand of the Lord here. Now pay close attention to verse 45. Look at this. It says, the days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. And so we are not certain as to which king preceded David that is actually being mentioned or talked about here. We could guess and probably could come pretty close to who he's talking about. But we can glean from the text that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. He does have the ability and he does have the authority and he does have the power to shorten our lives, amen. And that can certainly happen if we turn from God to idols. It is a fearful thing to turn your heart away from the things of the Lord and begin to lust after the things of the world and the things of the flesh and have your life stray in that direction instead of staying faithful to the Lord. God doesn't take kindly to that, amen. And so be careful, amen. Now we look at this last section. We're going to try to finish this evening. I'll try to go through it quickly. These last verses 46 through 52, we've talked about in the first 18 verses, we praise him because he's faithful. Then we trust him because he's faithful. His chastisement reveals his faithfulness. God's not only a loving, kind, and gracious God. We're grateful for that. He's also a God of judgment and chastisement. But then we see lastly in these last verses, we'll wait for him because he's faithful. I have no doubt. I have no the track record of God is proof of his faithfulness. If he said he will come, he will come. He has proclaimed it. Paul thought even in his writing that he was going to come in his lifetime, and he didn't. And he hasn't came yet. And he hasn't came yet in my dad's lifetime. He may not come in my lifetime, but I have no doubt of his faithfulness. He will come. Amen. And so we wait for him because he is faithful. Don't abandon him, amen. He is coming. Now, look at this. So we see the question, verse 46. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? And so the psalmist turns now to questioning God about his duration, about the duration of his chastisement. He said, how long is God going to hide from him? How long is God going to hide his countenance from him? How long is God going to go without revealing himself to him? I don't know about you, but I go through a little stretch of time where I don't sense the presence of the Lord. I get to searching, amen. And so the psalmist seems to be searching. And how long would his wrath burn against Israel, we see here? I'll tell you, the chastening hand of God is never anything that is joyful. That's for sure. It is always something that is grievous. And the psalmist is grieving because of the chastening hand of God. He's making mention of that. Look at verse 47. He says, remember how short my time is. I'll tell you, our life is short. Now, here's what I think about this. Here's what I'm getting from this. We've read all about how wonderful God is and how great He is. And then it turns, because of their rebellion and their turn to idolatry, that the chastening hand of God is upon them. And so now the psalmist begins to ask God these questions. You know, you've hidden your face from Him. It burns like fire to be apart from your presence. And then he asks God to remember something. I want you to remember how short my time is. My life is short. I don't have a lot of time as it is. I don't want to spend all of my time, the short amount of time that I have, under the chastening hand of God instead of rejoicing in the blessings of God. And so he said, remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? Listen, compared to eternity, all of our time is short, regardless of how many days that you are allowed to live. And so the psalmist seems to be questioning whether or not they will die in their affliction. I think there's a lot of folks who have died in their affliction. And when I'm talking about affliction, I'm not necessarily talking about a physical affliction. I'm talking about under the chastening hand of God, because they was just too stubborn to get things right with the Lord. Now, look at verse number 48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Now, we know that death is inevitable. No man can deliver himself from it. We understand that. We know that. We know and understand that only God can deliver us from the grave. And it appears here that the psalmist places this truth before us as a reminder. And then he says, Selah, which means that we should pause and consider it. Listen, our time is short. We're headed to the grave. We can't prevent it, and we can't stop it. We better look to the Lord, amen, and consider it. I hope you're prepared to meet Him. Now, look at verse number 49. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? And so he is still questioning God. He is still asking God. He says, where is thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? So he is wanting to know, is God going to keep His word and remain truthful to what He had promised? So aren't you glad that in spite of our sin, in spite of our failure, I'm glad that we can count on the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God? Now, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be consequences, and it doesn't mean that there's not going to be chastisement, but I'm glad God will continue to be loving kind, and He'll continue to be faithful. Now, look at verse 50. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Now, as this psalm is drawing to an end, it appears as if he is pleading with God to end the punishment and to remember the covenant that he has made with David. And after all of that that we've read about this hand of God upon them because of the sin, look how the psalm ends in verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. What a great way to end the psalm. Regardless of how things plays out, the psalmist reminds us that praise is pleasing to the Lord. Praise belongs to the Lord. And we should be faithful to praise the Lord regardless of our situation or our circumstance. And so there is a strong impression on the fact that the psalmist gave at the end of the psalm. Look at this. He said, only three times, only in the Bible, three times. He said, blessed be the Lord forevermore. And this double amen. He said, amen and amen twice, two other times in the psalm. Psalm 41, verse 19, and Psalm 71, verse 19 is the only other two times in the Bible we have this double amen. So the idea, the meaning of amen is so be it, or let it be so. And so the psalmist said, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen, or let it be so. We should certainly bless Him forevermore. He is worthy of our praise and our adoration. He will keep His covenant with David, and He will certainly keep His covenant with you and I as well. We know that, and we can trust that, because He is a faithful God. Father, thank You for the Bible and for the opportunity to look at some